Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing this morning?
Awesome.
Awesome. I couldn't even remember if I asked y'all earlier or not. I'm sure I did. You know I do. I know I do. Well, we are in the middle of our gospel-shaped worship series. The first week was, what is worship? And our answer, what is worship? It's not just what we do here for a little bit on Sunday morning. It is everything you do that shows that you value and honor and give worth to God. The foundation of worship is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. It is that good news that we build our worship off of. The fact that we have sinned against God, that we are separated from God justly because He is a just and holy and perfect God, and we don't deserve to be in His presence or spend eternity with Him because we've sinned against Him. But that good news, to follow that awful news, the good news is that God made a way for us to be forgiven. He came to this earth. He died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we can be forgiven and have a relationship with Him by placing our faith in Him. And so that is the foundation of genuine and true worship, is recognizing the goodness of God and how good He has been to us, even though we do not deserve it, and we'll never understand why He loves us so much, that He loves us that much, that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son, that He has had a perfect relationship with through all eternity, before time began, for us to have a relationship with Him. And it's that great, amazing news that is what we build our worship from. And then last week was worshiping God's Word, because the gospel message is a biblical message, and it's an entirely biblical message, Old Testament and New Testament, from beginning to end. And so our worship, true worship, comes from the truth of God's Word. And so it's important that we preach it here on Sundays, and that we study it, and that we share it. And so that brings us to today. And so today is the worship service. Now, of course, no matter what label we put on this gathering that we have, worship service obviously can extend beyond these walls in this time, that we can serve God, that we worship God throughout the week. But we're talking specifically about this time that we gather here together as believers for our worship service. And that's what our message is going to be about. And so our main message will be from Acts 2, verse 41 through 47. So if I don't think I put that up there, did I? Nope. Acts chapter 2, verses 41, starting in verse 41, is our main passage for today. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank You for being such an amazing God. Father, we thank You for the gospel, that good news, that You have come and died for our sins and made a way for us to have a relationship with You. Father, I pray that as I preach this message today, that You will guard my words and that You will guard their hearts and all of our hearts, and that we change us from the inside, that we would apply what we've learned here today, apply it to our lives and change us as who we are as children of You. Father, we love You, Father. We thank You for being here. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so starting in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at the fact that the worship service is primarily for gathering the church. So, you know of churches called The Gathering. We have one here in Thompson I'm familiar with called The Gathering. That is what a church service is. It's a gathering. It's a gathering of believers. So starting in verse 41. So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So 3,000 people joined the church in one day. I would say that's a pretty good revival, if I'd have to say. So those accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. So there's a couple things we gather from this passage about the church service. One, the gathering is primarily for believers. Now, that does not mean that we should not be a welcoming church to unbelievers. It does not mean that we should not, or I as the pastor, should not preach to unbelievers or address unbelievers who have been asked to come to church. Maybe they've been invited by one of you and said, hey, I'd love for you to join us in church and just kind of figure out, you know, hear about God and try to figure out whether or not you really believe in God or not. And so we look, say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, we see Paul address the church. Now, Paul is talking about, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the worship service and how it should be in order and orderly. But he says, but what if an unbeliever comes in to your midst? He says, what if an outsider or an unbeliever comes into your gathering? And he's talking about speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. And he says that if everyone is speaking in different languages, he said, what if an outsider or unbeliever came into your gathering? He said they would think you were just all crazy and out of your mind. Now, this is what Paul is saying. He said, so if someone does speak in another language, they should take turns and someone should translate so that the church can be built up. And so the scripture does address our church gatherings and meetings. It does address that unbelievers are expected to show up. But the gathering itself, what we do here on Sunday, is primarily and centered around the believers. What we do is we as believers gather together on Sunday and we worship God together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is primarily what our gathering is for. And when unbelievers do come in and they do hear the word being preached, they will be convicted through the Holy Spirit if the whole gospel message is preached. The Holy Spirit will work on their heart and will convict them and draw them to himself. But they will also, hopefully and prayerfully, if we are doing what we're supposed to be, they will see a group of men and women who are pouring their hearts out to God in reverence and in awe and in wonder and in love and thankful for his gospel, his saving grace on us. And when they recognize that and see that, that should draw them as well to that relationship that we have with the Father. So we see believers gathering together. What we also see is that the gathering is not isolated from their everyday lives. Do y'all remember that? What did verse 46 say? It said, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. So if we truly want to be an Acts New Testament church, then we need to meet every day. So if y'all want to meet every day, y'all come to me and let me know. And we'll see if we can't figure out how to do that. But literally, this was not separate from their life. Y'all see that? Them meeting together and worshiping God together as a collective group and worshiping God was not something that this is this part of my life that I do on Sunday, and then the rest of my life is separate and detached from my church life. It is not two separate things. This is who they are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This is who they are every day of the week, and they gather together and worship God together. Church is not to be separated from the rest of your week, because as we've been mentioning through this series, worship is everything you do every day that shows and gives value to God. Everything you do that shows value to God. So you should be worshiping all week. And if you're not worshiping all week, you're going to find it impossible to come in here on Sunday and worship. Because what you're doing is you're living a life in which you're not honoring and valuing God with your actions. Then what you do when you come in here on Sunday, at best, is false. Because if that's not who you are, then what you are here on Sunday, if that's not who you are the rest of the week, that's not who you are. And so what you're doing is you're faking it. So it doesn't mean that you have to take your hymn book and sing every morning when you get up. Many people do, and that's perfect. That's great. You know, that's an awesome part of your devotion. But what I'm saying is, the things that you think of as a worship service in here on Sunday, I'm not saying you have to try to mimic that at home the rest of the week. What I'm saying is you have to live your life in worship of God all week in order to be able to come in here and worship. And what we had Johnny Hunt, we're going through our deacons' meetings every Sunday morning, and one thing that he said about worship is he said, and I can't quote him verbatim exactly, but he said, there's a big difference between coming to church on Sunday to worship and bringing your worship with you. So if you're worshiping all week, then when you come in here on Sunday, you're bringing your worship with you. You're already a worshiper of God. You already are always giving value to Him in your life throughout the week and in your conversations that you're having with people and in the way that you treat your spouse or your kids or your parents or your neighbors, whoever. Those things, that life that you live before God, when you live that life in which you're always in a state of worship to God, you're always valuing and worshiping God, then when you come in here on Sunday, what you're doing is you're bringing that worship with you on Sunday, and you're sharing that with the people in this room, and we're all collectively worshiping God together in this room on Sunday as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what you're going to find is if you're not worshiping God during the week, you're going to find it impossible to come in here and truly worship God on Sunday. Because what you're doing is you're not bringing worship to the table. You're looking to get something from the table. You're coming to church and looking to get something from church on Sunday. And when you start looking to fill up your worship meter to God, when you're trying to fill that up by trying to get something from the church on Sunday to hold you the rest of the week, you're going to find out real quick it doesn't work. It's like saying breathing. You know, you can take a big breath, but how far is it going to get you? It's not going to get you too far. You got to keep breathing and keep breathing and keep breathing. That's an analogy often used with Bible study. Some people will study a little bit and then think they're good for a while, and it doesn't work that way. You got to read that word every day. It's like trying to take a big breath and last you all week. It's not going to happen. That's like when people come in here on Sunday, they say, well, I get my Bible intake on Sunday for 30 minutes or an hour if John Wesley's your preacher. And so you come in here and try to get your Bible for the week, and it's not going to happen. And so it's not going to hold you the week. And so what I'm just saying is worship, I'm trying to help us reshape our mind around worship. Worship is who you are. It's a lifestyle. It's the fact that you value God with all your actions, with your speech, with your emotions, with your heart, with your studying of God. You're honoring God. You're loving God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. You're serving others. You're helping others. You're honoring God with your mind by eliminating things that are not pleasing to God. You're not watching these types of shows or these types of movies. You are reading the Word. You are doing things that honor God with your mind. And you're showing love and compassion to those when they need it. And that is exactly what we're called to do. And that is an act of worship. And so what you just saw was an act of worship. But that's who we're called to be. We are called to worship God every day of our life. And then when we come in here on Sunday, we're called to bring that worship with us. And when we bring that heart of worship with us, we are sharing our worship of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in this room with us. And so don't get that flipped around. Don't get into the mindset, which we often do, don't get into the mindset of you're coming to get some kind of worship of God experience here. No, you have to bring that worship of God with you if you really want to experience it here. So, another thing we get out of this is the things that are commonly involved and should be involved in worship services. So we look at the New Testament church, we see what they were doing. And what do we see they were doing? Let me scroll back and pull it up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was preaching going on, there was teaching of the word going on, and they were coming to learn God's word, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship, praise, and giving to each other. These elements of teaching and preaching in the worship service, of prayer in the worship service, of breaking of bread, which we practice quarterly, communion, but it doesn't have to be. Is what we see in the early church is we see that they were breaking bread from house to house. They were going house to house, having fellowship with each other and honoring and participating in communion with each other in essence. And what they were doing was Jesus said every time. He didn't say, and I want y'all to get this in your mind. Jesus said, every time you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, I want you to remember me and what it has done, what it represents to me. And so we have this concept of blessing our meals and asking God to bless our meals. And what I want you to remember is even when you're having a meal at whenever and you ask God to bless your meal, I do want you to remember what Jesus did for you. We don't teach this idea of transubstantiation, and I know I didn't say that right, but we don't teach this idea that the bread that we eat at communion or the juice that we drink literally becomes the body of the flesh of Jesus in your body and the blood of Jesus in your body when you eat it. We don't believe the scriptures teach that. It is a hyperbole. It's a parable that Jesus says, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, and he's teaching this idea. But I am saying that it is given to us as believers as an ordinance by Jesus Christ, and he has commanded us to do this. Now, when we baptize someone who becomes a believer, places their faith in Jesus, and we baptize someone, we do not teach that the water baptism saves them. Okay? We teach the Holy Spirit baptism saves them. Okay? Jesus is the one who will baptize with fire with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus saves you. That is why we can confidently say that Jesus was not mistaken, that he was correct when he was on the cross and the thief beside him cried out for him to remember him when he entered his kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We know for a fact that man did not receive water baptism, but Jesus confidently said, you are saved. And because it happens in here, and it happens through the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing you and regenerating you, taking your heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, and making you a new creation. Now, why do we do water baptism if we say that Holy Spirit baptism is what saves someone, not water baptism? Why do we do it? Because Jesus commanded us to do it. Okay? Jesus said, when you place your faith in me, that you are to be baptized with water, and that is your public, that is a public profession of faith to everyone that you believe in me and have died to yourself and are raised to new life in me, and that you're going to live your life for me. So, why do we do baptism, water baptism? Because Jesus commanded us to do so. Why do we have communion? Now, baptism is for non-believers who become believers. Communion is for all those who are now believers and continue to be believers forever. We are commanded to continually participate in communion, and it was instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and he said to continue doing this until he comes back. And so we will continue to do this until he comes back. And so it is something for us to look forward to. It should be part of our worship services, as we see in the New Testament church, that they did on a regular basis. Matter of fact, there are a lot of churches who have communion every single Sunday. I'm not opposed to that. This is a kind of a congregation-led church, so it's kind of up to y'all kind of how we do church. This is church. This is our church. This is our local church. This is how we do church. But I am saying that it was a regular thing, and so we make it a regular practice at this church to have communion, and everybody knows when it is, and we have regular communion. It is the last Sunday of each quarter. So, praise and giving, fellowship. So they praised God in all their meetings. Their meetings were to build each other up, and they distributed to each as they all had a need. They were generous and not selfish, and they gave of their overflow of wealth. They gave to those who needed help, who needed help monetarily, and they had fellowship together. They enjoyed being with each other. They enjoyed the presence of each other. And so when I ask you to think about church, one thing I hope you think of is family, is fellowship, is just thinking, I enjoy being around these people. I love spending time with these people. And I don't have a group like this outside of the church. You know, you try to look for a group like this outside of the church, and you're going to be hard-pressed to find anything like this. Now, there are lots of groups that rally around a common cause. Why? Because every group has to have a common something to rally around. So there are all kinds of groups that rally around a common cause. But there is nothing like the body of Christ. There is nothing like groups of brothers and sisters who rally around the cross of Jesus Christ, who give their lives to Jesus Christ, who choose to live humble lives, of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ and loving their neighbors. You can't find groups like this in the world detached from God that has real, real meaning and purpose behind it. Now, like I said, there are groups in which, let's take AA meetings. You want to talk about some groups of people who really can grow close to each other and support each other and lean on each other and really talk about their experiences of this got me through this and these people being there for me and these people caring about me. Yeah, you can find groups like that. The only problem is they're so temporary. Apart from relationship with Christ, they only get you so far. And then that weighty question of life after death and what about the meaning of life and what next when this is over comes weighing down on every person who does not have a meaningful relationship with God. And so we have to realize that in order to have purpose, in order to have future, we have to place our faith in Christ and Christ alone. He's the only one that gives us that hope for an eternal future. 1 Corinthians 14:33, I kind of mentioned this a minute ago, says the worship service should have order. I think I have it here. Verse 33, now Paul is preaching to the Corinthian church, and he's spent a long time talking about order in the church, and he finishes all of that talking about you need to have order in the church, there must be order in the church with this: since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so what Paul clearly says is the church service should be orderly because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so you say, we have a routine, we have a structure, we have a way we do church. Well, that's because the Scripture commands us to. The Scripture does not say this is how you should, this is your order and it should be done this way or this is how it should be done. But the Scripture does say you must lead through order. You must have order in your worship service so that everyone may be built up. And so we can change the order. We can see how the order fits with the people of the congregation. But one thing that must be present is there must be order. There must be order in the service. And then Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us this: and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so here God, we got to remember all of this Scripture, every word of Scripture is the words of God. And so here I can confidently say God himself commands us to regularly meet together. Now, we see throughout the church history in Acts, they met every single day. Well, that was a regularly meeting and gathering together. Well, later, as we journey through Acts, which Acts covers a long period of time, as you journey through Acts, you do see the church, early church, move to a once-a-week gathering. And so they talk, a couple different places in Acts talks about they gather on the first day of the week to break bread. They gather on the first day of the week And Paul says, on the first day of the week, set aside your offering that's going to be given to Jerusalem for in their time of need. So we do see the church move to a once a week gathering. But what we do see is God commanding us, encouraging us to not neglect gathering together. So if you've ever been asked or wondered, is it a sin to not go to church? Well, there's lots of things I can say it's a sin that you wouldn't want me to call a sin. I do it often from this pulpit. I'm not really too afraid to step on too many toes. But sin is literally anything God doesn't want you to do that you do, or God wants you to do that you don't do. And one thing he says right here is what he wants you to do is regularly meet together and not neglect meeting together on a regular basis. So God has commanded us in the scripture to go to church. So that's not what it was called then. It was called the gathering or ecclesia, but that's what we get our word church from. So God does want you to go to church on a regular basis. Why? To encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching, which means the closer we get to Jesus coming back, he wants you to be more and more faithful in going to church on a regular basis. He wants you to encourage each other, meet together regularly, and you need to do it all the more as that day approaches. Why? Because we see what happens as we get closer and closer and closer to that day. The world is going downhill, downhill, downhill. And who does not need, in today's like this, where we can't even have the doors open without at least something in the back of our mind saying, who knows, Yatesville Baptist Church might be the next one that somebody might come in here shooting. We're going downhill. Now, we got it so much better than many places in the world. Many places in the world, they find out you're gathering in somebody's home to have church, and they're going to take you out in the street and kill you right then. So we're blessed beyond measure in this place. But I am saying, as the world gets closer and closer to the end, we need to be encouraging each other and supporting each other and rallying together with each other all the more as that day approaches. The service is also for praising God. We see in Hebrews 13:15, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. I'm gonna hit a couple verses real quick about praising God. But we are to offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Every day, now this is Acts 2:46-47, we just read. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. And then 1 Corinthians 14:26, what then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. So why every element that we have in our worship service, what is it? Why is it included in the worship service? For what? For building up. So we are to be building up the church. We're be building up each other. That is what these elements are in the church for. If we sing hymns, if we have a teaching, if we have a revelation, if we speak in another language, everything is to be done for the edification of the church, to build up the brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 5:18-20 says this, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So an important element of our worship service is to praise God with our lips, to praise him with our lips, to out loud vocally praise God through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teachings, and interpretations. And the service is for remembering the gospel. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every Sunday, the gospel should be preached. And let me ask y'all something. Have I preached the gospel in this service yet? Does anybody remember? Do you remember? I'm getting a lot of answers, but I'm also getting a lot of, I'm not sure. Do you remember towards the beginning of the service when I started talking about how this was the first week, this was the second week, this was the third week? I got to the second week, I got the foundation of worship, I got to the gospel, and I clearly spelled out the gospel, which was that our sin has separated us from God, and we cannot save ourselves, but that we have to call on God and beg Him and ask Him to save us, and therefore He will change us and save us. All right, now, I didn't use those exact words. Why? Because you can use a lot of different ways to say the gospel, but the gospel must be preached at every single service. Why? Because there's always a possibility that an unbeliever may be sitting in our pews. And the gospel is the power of God to save. And the gospel is the message that people must hear in order for the Holy Spirit to convict them from their heart and to draw them close to Himself. So, the worship service is always for remembering the gospel and proclaiming it. Here's the process. The gospel gathers people in by conversion. Now, this, y'all realize this. Gospel messages are meant to be shared outside the church. So we as the church are meant to be going outside the church, having conversations with people, bringing them to faith in Christ, and then them coming in and joining us, right? The salvation should predominantly come outside the church, not inside the church. We flip that on its head for the majority of the past century, where the majority of salvations have been coming inside the church because people have been saying, instead of, here's the gospel, people have been saying, hey, would you like to come to church? Hey, would you like to come to church? So people have relinquished that to the professionals, so to say, the pastors, to share the gospel and bring them in. But we're to share the gospel with people, and they are to come into the church through conversion. They're to respond by devoting themselves to the teaching of the Word of God and then to share that with more people, and the process goes on. People get saved, they join the church, they become believers, they devote themselves to the teaching of God's saving message, and then they go share that saving message. And that's the cycle, to make disciples. Once you get saved, as Christians, you are to devote yourselves to God's message, to studying it, to reading it, to learning it, so that you may share it. And therefore, it shapes the church. Therefore, we're gonna skip this, but y'all write down Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We're gonna close up here. The service is for sending on mission. It says, every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Why? Because they were taking the gospel message, they were embracing it, and they were sharing it. And that's our call as Christians. To embrace it. To worship God from that gospel message. That is the foundation of our worship. And then to share it. So that others can join us in our worship of God. Notice I did not talk about styles of worship in the church. I didn't talk about times of worship in the church. Although I'm sure y'all have a big input on that. How long the service should go, how often, what day it should meet. I didn't talk about the fact that Sunday's not the Sabbath. Why do we meet on Sunday instead of Saturdays like other Christian groups? I didn't talk about any of that stuff because the focus is the gospel. We can talk about those things outside of church. Feel free to ask me about any of it. But what's important is the gospel. that our service is centered on the gospel, the message that saves, that we learn it, we have it so ingrained in our mind that we can tell it to anybody just on a whim, and that we are sharing that message with the world we live in so that they can be saved as well. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and Father, we thank you. Father, it's that saving message that you have made a way to save us, that if we would just turn to you, that we would just turn away from our life of rebellion against you and turn to you and beg you to save us. Father, we thank you. We love you. And Father, we'll never understand why you love us so much, that you, a perfect, holy God, created creatures like us, humans, who sin and rebel against you, but yet, for some unknown reason, you love us with a love that we can't even imagine, a love that's so great that we don't deserve it. We do not deserve the love that you have shown us. A perfect and holy God who has come down to this earth and given your life, willingly chose to sacrifice yourself on a cross because of your love for us. We do not deserve that kind of love. But Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for that kind of love because we know that that is true, that is what your word has told us. And Father, I pray that love that you have shown us helps us to not only love you more, but helps us to love each other. Father, thank you for this place that we can meet to worship. And Father, I pray that as we worship throughout the week, that we will come here together on Sundays. We will collectively worship you from our heart of worship that has been building all week. We would share in fellowship with each other and brothers and sisters in Christ that we love and can put our arms around. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for this family. We thank you most of all for you, for giving yourself to us for all of eternity. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As we close in song, I want you to sing from your heart. Of course, I want you to sing from your heart every song we sing, but this is just an appropriate time to say it. From a true worship, a genuine worship from your heart that you carry with you all week, not something that you muster up for Sundays, not something that's different in here that's not the same out there. Genuine, true love of God from your heart. Every Sunday we meet, every song we sing, to praise God from a genuine heart of worship. And if you want to come down here, and the altar is always open for me, if for any of the other deacons that have come down, any other brothers or sisters in Christ in here, anything you want to pray about, you come down. Let's have our closing song. I'll be praying for VBS this week. We are going to be worshiping like, I'm going to be honest with y'all, none of us adults know how to worship with these kids on this, what do we call this, a pulpit? The whole, this up here, this area up here where I'm standing. These kids get up here and they have the most amazing time, and they worship God from their heart, and they sing with no reservations, and it's awesome. And so y'all be praying for these kids that they'll have an amazing time with each other, learn about God, be praying for the teachers that they'll be sharing the gospel message with them, be praying with me in missions that I make clear to them the gospel every time that they come into my room, and just be praying for everybody. The kitchen, the snacks, sometimes that may be the only thing they remember when they go home is their little octopus-shaped things, and of course, it's game time this year. But y'all be praying for everybody, and be praying throughout the week, every day, when VBS crosses your mind, take a minute to be praying for them. We want to have a lasting impact on these kids. Brother Jerry, would you close us in prayer?